Well, as you know, Pastor Brett's on vacation. We would like to welcome Ron Ritchie here this morning. We have the privilege of having Ron be with us again. He's been with us a few times over the past few years. Ron was on staff pastor at Peninsula Bible Church for many, many years. I think probably almost 30 years. He's now got his own ministry called Free at Last. He does a lot of speaking engagements all over the world. He's got a discipleship ministry. He's got disciples all over the world. He's got stories to tell from all over the world. I heard his message last night. It's awesome. You're going to enjoy it. Please welcome Ron Ritchie. Yeah.
Love the song. Love the song. Well, I am delighted to be here. And as I was in the other place, you know, where it was just so cramped, and boy, this is like I went to heaven, you know. This is just wonderful. I love the songs. Thank you for the selection this morning. It's just perfect. I have a ministry now after being a pastor for too many years, I think, sometimes. But anyway, I have a ministry for the last 10 years called Free at Last. And what I mean by that is that I was raised in a very religious background, so until you understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you're just caught up in activity, you're caught up in legalism, you're caught up in all the rules, don't do this, don't do that. You're just worn out by what people expect of you, what you expect of yourself. And I started to realize that there's something really missing in my life. It took me a lot of years to figure it out, but eventually some friends came along, and I discovered that when I became a Christian, I invited Jesus Christ to become my Lord. That's his position in my life. And then saving is what he does. He saves me from my sins, and then he saves me from my flesh, and he saves me from the devil, and he saves me from the world. He's constantly saving me so that I resemble his beautiful son, the beautiful son, Jesus Christ. And so I discovered my life's no longer my own, 1 Corinthians 6. I understand that Jesus said, I died so that you can live, and then I was raised from the dead to come and live in your life and everyone like you, and then I'm going to give you the gift of my Holy Spirit, who's also going to live within you. And so now what I want you to do is what I taught you in the Lord's Prayer, which was, our Father who lives in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want you to give me your life each day so I can bring some of the qualities and the gifts of heaven to earth through you by my Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So one of the songs we sang was just phenomenal, you know, that we're free now to sing. We're free now to offer our lives in this community so that men and women can see Jesus in and through us. So that if you're walking in the Spirit, if you're trusting the Holy Spirit each and every moment of each day, then what happens is when people are with you, they'll say something like, well, I know your name's Bill, but why do I think I've been with Jesus? I know your name's Sally, but why do I think I've been with Jesus? Because they have been. You see it? They have been with Jesus. He lives within us. I had a friend of mine tell me recently, he said, boy, if Jesus was just on earth right now, he said, I'd probably believe in him. I just wish I could see him. I said, look at me. Look at me. He's in me, and I'm ministering. I'm the empty vessel which he is ministering to you and through you. It's a hard grasp to get that, but it's there. It's real. Cup of cold water, piece of bread, $5, lift up the wounded, you know, it's all Jesus through you. Do you see it? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's not what I was going to talk about this morning, but the songs were just so great. So I think we can have an offering now and go home early. Turn to 1 Peter, will you? 1 Peter chapter 4, if you have a Bible. And if you, I don't know how some of you are going to read that, but it's a whole new project, isn't it? Next time I come here, I'll bring my hat. So I see you. There you are. Nice group. Listen, these are really troubled times, and you're obviously aware of them and victimized by them. And if you turn on any TV program, if you read any paper, any magazine, you talk to anybody, these are troubling times, socially, economically, spiritually, morally. environmentally. I mean, it's just tough time to live. But this isn't the first crisis that's ever been on this world, you know. It's just our turn. I was raised in the Depression. I'm 77, so I had the privilege of being in the real Depression, and my father lost everything in 1929, and we ended up living in a mansion and then moving to a hole in the ground on a guy's farm. So I know the difference between mansions and holes in the ground, you know. I'd rather be in a mansion. So, but I remember that so well with my little sister. And then in the Christian community, you know, we hear a lot of voices informing us worldwide as well as local and personal about all the persecution and the suffering that's going on against the Christian community. But Jesus warned us about those subjects in John 15. Other voices are warning us that the world is coming to an end. Jesus is coming back. The judgment of God is about to take place. The Antichrist is coming. Israel's about to be destroyed, et cetera, et cetera. And then to add more pressure to an already troubling picture, this is a time where we hear of many local churches in the midst of the storm, which are slipping theologically off the wonderful solid rock of Jesus Christ. So it's troubling times. It's what my English teacher said, I don't want you to ever say again on any paper, it's a dark and stormy night. I'm sorry, it is. It's a dark and stormy night. But you know what? Listen carefully. God loves it. You know why? He's never had so many people talk to him recently as he has now. Do you know what I mean? Everybody's talking to God. Oh, God, help us. And God says, wait, hold it, take your turn. Yes, what's your problem? You're finally talking to me. Whoa, break out some bread. We're going to have a feast, and we're going to talk, and I'm going to listen to every one of your prayers, and thank God you came home so we can talk. Where have they been? Where have I been? See, when crisis comes, suddenly we realize who we are and who we are not, and then we realize there is a God who loves us because of songs like this and a community like this that keeps reminding you of that truth. God loves these crises, because then we all come home to be with Papa, Abba, Daddy, and he says, welcome home. Boy, have I missed you. Where have you been? You know, getting rich, getting sassy, huh? Getting heavy, getting whatever, you know? Well, you're back, and I love you. Welcome home. See it? That's what's going on. Don't just settle for what's going on down here. Look what God's doing up here. He is bringing people into the kingdom of God because of crisis. And you're part of the instrument he uses to do that. Don't forget that. Everybody has a story, and we've got to spend a lot of time talking to people. And the first thing you say to people, hi, how are you? Great. What's your story? What? What's your story? Tell me your story. People say, well, no one ever listens. I thought, well, I'll listen. They start telling me a story, and it's tragic. And you get a chance to talk about Jesus because they keep bringing it up. They say, oh, Jesus, it's terrible. And I say, yeah, I hear that. And since you mentioned Jesus, do you have a religious background or what? 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 You know, did I say Jesus? Yeah. Usually you say Jesus Christ, but you just said Jesus this time. Jesus is his human name, but Christ is the Messiah. He's the long-appointed, God's appointed one who is going to come and offer salvation to the world. How did we get into this? I don't know. You brought it up. I just said, what's your story? See, don't make it a big deal. You play golf and you can talk about Jesus all day long. Let's get serious here. So the question we want to ask is, I think this morning is, dear Lord, as your disciples, how do you desire us to live our lives in order to honor you and at the same time be free to speak of you when the indwelling Holy Spirit opens those doors of opportunity? Let the Holy Spirit be in charge of who you talk to and who you don't talk to. So I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, 7 to 11. And just before I break that down for you, let me give you a little historical context. Peter is writing during a terrible crisis. Nero, the most hated Caesar of Rome, is persecuting the Christians. The reason he's persecuting the Christians is because he was designing a city. He wanted to redo the whole city of Rome. And all of a sudden a fire broke out in July 19th in 64 AD. And it burned most of the city down, and especially the dwellings of all the people, the condos and all the private homes were burned down. And so right away the people rose up in anger and said, "Caesar, you burned our city down to build your new city." And he said, No. Hold it. You know those Christians, that new group in town, that are really strange? They drink blood of children and they marry each other, have a sister and brotherly kisses and all that incest. And you know that they're the ones that talk about the earth ending in fire. 2 Peter 3, 8 to 10, Peter had written, would write later, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will all be burned up." See, they talk like that. And so they're the ones that started the fire. Well, then that started this incredible persecution during the days of Nero. And Christians were just slaughtered throughout Rome. And many who were able to get away got to Turkey. They went over east to Turkey, the nation of Turkey, which was called Asia Minor then. And so they're going over there and with only what they can carry on their back. You talk about crisis. And what happens is, Peter says, while he's still alive, because he's going to be persecuted along with Paul, who's in prison right now in Rome, they're going to both die this year. But Peter says, "Let me write you a letter of encouragement. I want to teach you how to live your life in the midst of crisis." This is the most important thing, because look, from our point of view, 64 AD, the end of all things is at hand. It's whatever God had in mind for the world and our lives, it's about ready to wrap up. And it's serious. So Paul comes along and he says, Peter comes along and says, "Listen, let me really encourage you. There are some lifestyle issues that I want to talk to you about that are very important in these times of crisis. I'm going to set out four things for you to think about that I don't want you to even attempt to try unless you depend on the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ who lives within you. But here's a roadmap for you guys to live your lives at this moment in this crisis." And so 1 Peter 4, 7-11 says this: "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength which God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Hey, here's what I want you to be about. I want you to be men and women who are known as prayers, ones who speak to God about everything. And then the second thing is, I want you to be lovers. I want you to love all that I have created, all the people that I've created. I want you to love one another. I want you to love your enemies. I want you to love the world. The new covenant that he gives us is, "I will be your God and you'll be my people. I'll take the law off the stone. I'll put it on your heart. I'll give you my Holy Spirit, the desire to want to keep the law and the power to enable you to keep the law." And the law is, love the Lord God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and your neighbor as yourself, period. From 10 to 2, and now, boom, by the Spirit I can do it. And then, as far as your sins are concerned, I'll remember them no more, so why are you bothering refreshing them and bringing them up and talking about your past? You know, why don't you just talk about me? I sent my Spirit so you talk about me, not you. It's not all about you, it's about me. So let's quit going backwards and keep going forward. And so he says, look, I want you to be men and women of prayer. I want you to be men and women who go through a community and love the Lord God and everyone you meet. And then I want you to have a heart that's open to hospitality, welcome strangers into your life. And then I want you to find out what your spiritual gifts are and use them until I come again. Isn't that amazing? And you can do all that by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of life I want you to have in the middle of the crisis and then the rest of your life. Now, there are lots of other things that are added to that, but that's the high watermark of how to live a life, because the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. It's so neat. When I was in Malaysia, I saw on these moving sidewalks at the airport. And usually we see little signs that say in America, says, watch your step. In Malaysia, they say, mind your step. Put your thought to where you're walking. Do you know what I mean? Don't just be walking. Think about where you're walking. Because you'll get hurt if you don't think about it. It's a wonderful way. Have a clear mind. Then I want you to have a sober spirit. I want you to not be panicked about what's going on all around you. The God is at work. And God's doing some wonderful things that you can't see, but you have to trust Him, that it's all going to end up to His honor and glory and your joy. So stop messing with what God's doing, except I want you to be men and women who go through a community and you're always praying. Because Jesus had this wonderful set of disciples with Him, and they kept watching Him. And finally, one of them says in Luke 11, on the right-hand side, halfway down, he says, hey, Lord, would you teach us to pray? Now, John taught us a little bit about prayer, but you're doing a little different. Would you teach us to pray? Isn't that interesting? That's the only thing that disciples ever really asked Jesus. Will you teach us to pray? And he did. You know what he said? In Mark 1, he says, listen, I don't go anywhere without checking with my Father. I don't say anything without checking with my Father, John 6. I don't do anything without checking with my Father, because my whole will, John 4, my whole will, since I'm in the incarnation, my whole will is to do the will of my Father who is in heaven and bring it to earth. Isn't that beautiful? That's my daily walk. My whole will, says Jesus, is to do the will of my Father who's in heaven and bring the love and the grace and the mercy and the righteousness and the justice and the kindness and the gentleness and the love of my Father to earth through me by the power of the Holy Spirit. See it? Isn't that beautiful? That's what we're all about. And when you're learning that, you know, it takes time to learn it, but it's so much fun. And you start to sense it. You start sensing, my goodness, I just gave that beggar, he wanted water, and I went and bought him a whole lunch. And I bought him a whole, big barrels of water, and then I threw in some dessert. And then I came and almost illegally parked in order to get it into his hands because he only had one leg and he was sitting in a wheelchair. And I said, Jimmy, here's lunch. And he said, hey, man, thanks. I said, hey, God bless you. As I drove off, I could hear the sweet voice of the Lord saying, you just brought some of heaven to earth. Thank you in my name. You see it? It's not religious activity. It's listening to the Spirit to say who to speak to and who not to speak to, where to go and where not to go, what to say and what not to say. Okay? It's a whole new, wonderful way of living. You get up in the morning, it looks like there's nothing on the piece of paper of what you should do that day, and God says, I'll take care of that. I'm going to fill your life with so much fun, you won't believe it. And when you get done, you're going to be so tired, you can't wait for the next day to start all over. Because I love people, and I want to do it through you. And I want to bring them into the kingdom and give them the same joy that you have, that I gave you. See it? You hear it? So I want you to be men and women of prayer. Teach us to pray. The second thing he says, I want you to have a lifestyle of love. Above all, love each other deeply. Because love covers a multitude of sins. This is agape love. This is fervent love. This is intense love. This is going way out of your way. This is crossing the finish line at a race by throwing your whole body across the tape. That's the kind of love he's talking about. You can't do that in your own strength, but you can do it by the strength of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Fervent love. It was so fun. Just 2 weeks ago, I was up in Idaho somewhere, way up there by Canada, doing a camp. And I knew that I'd have to fly through Reno coming back home to go to San Jose. So I knew I had an old disciple that was living there with his wife. I'd married him some 30 years ago. I'd stayed in touch with him a little bit by phone. I've seen him a couple times over the years. But I heard they were in a little bit of trouble, and so I arranged my flight and then made a call that I could meet him in Reno because I had a four-hour layover. So my wife and I, we met in Boise and then flew over to Reno to get home. It's the strangest way to fly. You go west to get home east, you know, it's just crazy. So anyway, they meet us at the airport, and we sit down, and we have this wonderful meal together, lots of kissing, hugging, and I love them to death. I said, well, how are you doing? They said, well, we're not doing real well. In fact, we both lost our job, 60-year-old, 59-year-old. We both lost our job, and we were kicked out of our house this week, and we don't know where to live. Now, these are people who worked all their life faithfully, loved the Lord, you know, did everything right, worked in the church up in Squim, Washington. Just good people, solid, good people, hardworking people, lost everything. Lost his job, lost his house. But we had this meal together, and they pulled out their credit card. I said, excuse me, you forget, I invited you to lunch. You're my guest. So just relax here. Let's just enjoy each other. They brought out the album of When I Married Them, their wedding album. My goodness, I was good looking 30 years ago. Oh, right now I'm like 14 miles of bad country road. But in those days, man, it was tough. You know, you have to wear a veil to look at me. You know what I mean? There's a song called You're So Vain. I bet you think this song's all about you. That's the way I used to live, you know. You're so vain. But anyway, I got home the next day, 2 days later, and got home and then got settled. And then 2 days later, I received this letter. Listen to this. Because above all, love each other deeply. I can't tell you how much we appreciate the lunch. But more importantly, remembering us and spending some precious moments with us was an unexpected gift. It seemed we had been slugging along through these tough times for so long with little response, and then you two showed up, plucked us up, put us back on the road of life with a new and energizing spirit. Nothing has changed since we saw you in our lives other than the reminder that we are loved and cared for. Isn't that wonderful? Nothing changed. Except we now know we are loved and cared for. Love one another in the midst of these crises deeply. Love each other deeply. Isn't that amazing? So the Apostle Peter is saying, look, I know we're in a time of crisis. I know Nero is killing all the Christians. I know you have a lot of problems in Turkey. But listen, those of you who got over there and the church is already established over there through the Apostle Paul years earlier, I know this is all going on, but listen. I want you to be men and women in prayer. The end of all things is at hand. I want you to be men and women who love each other deeply. I know it's the end of all things is at hand. The third thing is offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. I want you to open your hearts and I want you to open your homes to all these people who are traveling, these dear Christians who only own what they have on their back. There are no hotels. Even Plato, the Greek philosopher, called the innkeepers pirates who held their guests to ransom. But Lydia gives us a great picture in Acts 16 where Lydia says to Paul and Silas and Timothy, Barnabas, Mark, she says, please, now that you've ministered to us, would you come and live in our house? Stay with us as long as you're in Philippi. Great example. It's not easy to be hospitable, to be a lover of strangers, but it's a call from God. And when you say to them, come into our house and make yourself at home, you get a little problem there because when we say that, what we're really saying is, come on in, make yourself at home, but for God's sake, don't make yourself at home in our home the way you make yourself at home in your home. Because if you make yourself at home in our home the way you make yourself at home in your home, I'm going to ask you to leave. We got all this, we have homes that we think are mansions. We think that everything in there is something that's just so precious. Please don't get near it. Don't touch that. Don't put your feet here. Don't go in the isobox. You know what I mean? But make yourself at home. The guy's standing there wet in his pants, you know, he didn't know what to do. Thanks for the invitation. I don't need it. I had more fun standing outside in the rain. A friend of mine came and he just was visiting and I said, come on in, make yourself at home. And he leaned against a brand new wall I'd done with redwood siding, just beautiful heart redwood. He leaned against it and then he pulled back and his sweater got caught in one of the little splinters. Pulled a nice big slip off this piece of redwood. He said, "Oh my God, Ron, I'm so sorry." I said, "No, let's stand back. Let's take a look at it." So we stood back and looked at it, and I says, "You know what? That kind of fits the house. You know what I mean? I like that splinter look, you know? Don't worry about it." See, it's not stuff we're going to get involved with. We're going to get involved with real people that are hurting. We're going to get involved with people that need a place for a short duration so that they can get back on their feet. We need to be, and we don't really know them. I got a call from Colorado a month ago. Said, "Please, could you find a home for us because we need to get to Stanford Hospital." So we're coming in from Colorado, Stanford Hospital. My wife has this brain tumor. The best doctors at Stanford. I just need a place to stay. I can get a car, but I just need a place to stay for my wife, and then I'll fly in later. And I said, "Sure, I'll be glad to call around." I made the first call, and the woman says, "I got it. I'll take care of it. Come on over and look at our house. I think you'll like it." I walked in. This whole house was set up for strangers. Two blocks from Stanford. Yo. Who doesn't want to live in a community like that? Do you know what I mean? Where we have people among us who say, "I'm already prepared to have an open room because I have an open heart." What a way to live. There's a crisis. The end of all things is at hand, but guess what? God provides. God wants you to talk to him about everything. God wants you to love all those he brings into your life. God wants you to take care of the strangers till he comes again. And then each one should use whatever spiritual gifts he received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms so that God will get all the glory. There are 20-some spiritual gifts. You should know what they are. You should know what yours are. Romans 12 and Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14 are all there for you. They've been there for 2,000 years waiting for you to open the package. You know, it's Christmas every day from God's point of view. Open the package. What's your spiritual gifts? Let's get them. Let's let you know what they are, and let's get everybody else to know what they are so we put you in the right place to minister at the right time to the right people. When I first heard of spiritual gifts 10 years after I was a Christian, I was sitting in seminary with Professor Howard Hendricks. He said to me, "Hey, Ron, what's your gifts?" I said, "Yeah, I'm really having problems, Prof, because there's Chuck Swindle over there, and he's preaching all the time. There's Hutchison. He's working with all those Jews, and Roy's doing all that writing. And, you know, my background is disc jockey and show business. And, yeah, but what's your spiritual gifts?" I said, "Well, I love to dance, you know. I love to chew. I love to go with girls who do. You know," and he said, "Not your natural talents." I said, "Well, what are you talking about?" He says, "Spiritual gifts. It's all in the scriptures." I said, "I really don't know what you're talking about." 10 years in the church. In those 10 years, I wanted to be the baby at every baptism. I wanted to be the bride at every wedding. And I certainly wanted to be the corpse at every funeral. You know what I mean? I just wanted to be the center of everything. I wanted to be everywhere. I wanted to have all 20 gifts, even not knowing what they were. That can wear you out. And so I ended up writing my master's thesis on a proposed program for the development of spiritual gifts in a local church. It took me 2 years to write that, but that's been the basis of my whole life. I know exactly what my gifts are and what they aren't. I'm willing to help anywhere, but if I can get somebody else to use their gifts over there, then I don't have to go and do that. I'll clean this whole stage off. I don't have the gift of service, but I'll clean the whole stage off with everybody else if that's what you need. But if we have men and women here with that gift, I'm going to set them free to do that. You see what I mean? I want people to really be in the church, fitting, finding their place and fitting in that place and enjoying it and being thrilled by the fact of being used of God. What should be our lifestyle in these last days? Well, prayer is one of them. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're to be praying to God about everything. We're to be loving one another deeply. We're to have open hearts and open homes for strangers. And we're to unwrap our spiritual gifts and use them in the church of Jesus Christ to his glory in these last days. Want to hear a fun story? I'm in the airport. Another one of these layovers in Salt Lake City trying to get home to San Jose. I don't want to go to Salt Lake City. I'm not a Mormon. You know, I'm me. You know what I mean? And so I'm standing in line waiting for this plane. And finally they announced that it's finally arrived. And so we're told to line up and get on the plane. And I hear this commotion up by the ticket place. where they punch your ticket. And it keeps getting louder and louder. And so finally I said, well, I don't know. Lord, what do I do? The Lord says, just go up and see what's going on. So I walked up. You know, all I want to do is go home. The Lord has me walking up, sticking my nose in this thing. And I said, hey, excuse me, we're in the back here. It sounds like a half a phone call. We don't get what's going on in the back, but it doesn't sound natural. What's all the yelling about? Oh, excuse me, sir. Yes, I can understand. A very nice woman. Yes, I can understand. You see this young man here, this young Mexican man here. He just came in from Houston, and he wants to get on our flight from Salt Lake City to San Jose, and he can't get on because he doesn't have a collar on his shirt. I said, what? He had beautiful boots, nice pants, nice leather jacket, well-groomed. He doesn't have a collar on his shirt. I said, well, I don't get it. Oh, I can understand that, sure. See, he's one of our employees with Delta Airlines, and we have a dress code, and he violated it. I don't even know how he got up here from Houston. He shouldn't have been put on the plane. But we have these rules, and we've got to keep them. I said, well, listen, I don't know how to say this, but I mean, if he wore my shirt, could he get on the plane? Oh, yes. I said, Señor, follow me. We went to the restroom. The guy's 5'2". I'm 6'2". I had a sweater and a shirt, so I take off my shirt. And he takes off his, and it's just a, you know, a sweater type of thing with no collar. And so I put my shirt on and really make sure the collar sticks out, you know, with the leather jacket. I'm tying them up and tying knots in the back so the thing will fit, you know. The sleeves are down to here, you know, and I'm trying to pull them up to here. And he comes out, man, he looks immaculate. You know, he did in the beginning, but this is even with my shirt on, he even looks better. You know, and so I march him up like, you know, it's my new mannequin. You know, what do you think of this? Oh, that's fine, sir, you know, and go on. So he gets on board. Well, then this lady hits me, you know, and says something nasty, which I don't do well at. So I'm thinking, Lord, now wait a minute. I'm trying to do this, and then I get this. So what happened was I go all the way down to the back of the plane. I'm in 33A. Let's see, A, B, C, yeah. And so I get my aisle seat, but as I look in the window, here's the woman who bumped me. So I sit down, and she says, so what was that all about? Oh, I said, it was just, you know, something Jesus had in mind. What? You know? Well, we ended up talking about Jesus all the way to San Jose because she brought it up. I was just going to read the magazine, you know what I mean? I was just going to buy everything in one of those article magazines, you know. And so what happened was she got off the plane. We were great friends when we got off the plane. I don't know the end of the story. You don't always have to know the end of the story. Kingdom of God says Jesus is like a man who goes out and plants seed in the ground. And he goes to bed and then the ground produces a crop. How, he does not know. That's me. I'm always leaving and going to bed. So I go down and I never go to the restroom in San Jose because I have a car that picks me up right away. And it's not there, so I go to the restroom, and here's this Mexican guy folding my shirt, wants to find me and give it back. Señor, oh, señor, I want to give this back, thank you. Oh, no, no, de nada, de nada. No, it's too big. Okay. So then I said, here's the clicker. Then I said, señor, what is your name? You ready? Gabriel. Gabriel, the archangel. You remember Hebrews chapter 12? Watch out, for there are days when you will entertain angels in their underwear. Unaware. You remember that? I've been laughing about that story ever since. And I'm not sure he wasn't Gabriel. You know? I'm not sure. See, when you live on two levels at the same time, when you're living on earth, but you're expecting God to always be penetrating the world he loves, for God so loved the world, and they're all his enemies, for God so loves all his enemies, he says in Ezekiel, he says, you know, I don't take any joy in the death of the wicked. I don't take any joy in the death of the wicked. Why would you? You know, I want all people to be with me. Why would you want to live any other way? Answer that. Why would you want to live any other way than to be a living servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, filled with His life and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and bringing great joy to the world in which you live, and then being blessed with His joy and His peace and His sense of wholesomeness? Why would you want to live any other way? In the midst of the crisis, the end of all things is at hand. So what? So what? The higher goal is we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever, forever. And I'm going to be as good looking as I was in that album. Let's pray. Will you stand with me? Just pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful, beautiful group of people, your flock. Thank you for who they are and who they're becoming. Thank you for the process of becoming mature that they're going through, that I'm going through. And I ask you to richly bless them this day as they take this truth and marinate it in their hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.